Just to recap again on that timeline of the different events leading up to Candlemas, the birth and the shepherds, it's interesting that when Luke wrote that earlier in chapter 2, he seemed to want to show us that it all happened in a hurry, because today is in there, as in Luke 2 verse 11. Where are we? Today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. And then immediately after that, the angels appeared to the shepherds, and at that stage they hurried off. So there was a hurry immediately after the birth of Jesus. And then nothing until the circumcision and naming of Jesus. And the naming was when he was given his formal name, which was not a family name in Joseph's family. It was specially instructed, of course, by the angel to both Mary and Joseph, because it comes from the Jewish saying Jehovah Saviour, and that is who Jesus is, so that is his name. Then you have this presentation at 6 weeks or 40 days old, what we look at today, and then the wise men later on at some later stage. But this presentation, what would have been happening? Where would they have been now? They would still be living in Bethlehem. I wouldn't have thought they'd still be in the stable. They should have been able to find somewhere else to stay now, although the census was probably still going on, but they were still around Bethlehem. And the tradition was that new mothers should come to Jerusalem for their own purification, as they called it. So the temple was quite busy. They didn't have to bring their babies, but Mary did, to actually formally present him to God in the temple and say, "This is your son, not just mine." But interestingly, in this passage, Luke wrote nothing that actually described the process of the presentation, or Mary's sacrifice of the birds, or whatever it was. There was a young pair of doves or two young pigeons, which the poorer people were allowed to use as a sacrifice. Luke doesn't write anything about the presentation or anything like that. All he writes about is Simeon and Anna. I thought that's quite fascinating in a way. Why that and not the purpose of their going up to the temple? It seems that the Holy Spirit singled out Simeon and Anna. But why did Luke also tell us so much more about them when it was only a few minutes meeting? Simeon, maybe 5 minutes. Anna, possibly hardly even that. Maybe a little bit of chat there, but it was a busy temple. I counted some verses. The account of the birth and the shepherds was 20 verses. The presentation that we're looking at today was 19 verses. And in Matthew's gospel, the wise men only got 12 verses. So that kind of lifts this up a bit from what we normally expect. I wonder why. Well, at the heart of this, you had, how can I express it? Can I say his and hers prophets? Is that a good way to put it? We shouldn't underestimate a special revelation through special people. And at the age of 77, it's quite encouraging to know that these were older people. Simeon, we don't know how old he was, but it seems to be that he was of a certain age, as they'd say in France, or maybe a little over a certain age. Anna, we know more about, but it was older people. It was a man and a woman who really loved God, and with both of them, the Holy Spirit was with them, and importantly, particularly for older people, they looked to the future, not just to the past. You build on the past, but you lay the foundations on which you will forecast, if you can do, the future. And interestingly, they complement the other people who were involved in Jesus' early days. We have a teenager, Mary. We have working people, Joseph and the shepherds. And later on, we have senior government officials and academics, which is what we call the wise men. And in between, we have the elderly people who've had that special, special Holy Spirit feeling and experience pretty well all their lives. So they are different and special in their own right. And when you compare Simeon and Anna, they have quite a number of points in common. And what we might do after the service, during the next week or whatever, is to think of how God might make us like them in some respects. For both of them, this was the high point of their lives. It's what they've been waiting for all their lives, even though they didn't quite know the shape of it. They knew that something special was going to happen. In both cases, they really loved God. And that's great, isn't it? And also, in both cases, they had the Holy Spirit. It was only from the day of Pentecost that everybody who became a Christian received the Spirit, and at the same time or later on could be filled with the Spirit. But before Pentecost, it was only selected people who God actually gave the Holy Spirit to in a special way. And both of these had that Holy Spirit. They were both insightful. They could see inside what was happening. And they were both equal, but in different ways. Which is quite nice when you think about it, because they got different approaches and different reactions to things. Very importantly, they were both in the right place at the right time. I'm sure you can look back to a time in life where you or you and someone else were in the right place in the right time, and that just changed your lives. I recall, I won't say it in detail, a Sunday evening service at Westminster Central Hall where a young lady walked up to me, who I hadn't seen before, and noticed my Cliff College badge. And here we are today. And finally, with what had happened, they were satisfied. So let's have a little look at each of them in turn. Let me have my little drink of water for a moment. It's funny, when I normally would preach about three times a month, and after nearly 2 years of not doing any of it, when I started taking the odd service in, I think it was about September, October, I couldn't finish it because my speech ran out halfway through the intercessions. And I'm still not quite there, so I don't sing very much now. Just a moment. Right, look at Simeon to start with. Looking forward, God had promised to Simeon that he would see the Messiah before he died. And in verse 26, in the J.B. Phillips translation, which I love on this respect, he said, his heart was open to the Holy Spirit. Now, what a revelation that was, that he knew somehow God had told him that he would actually see the Messiah before he died. And at that time, Israel was under Roman occupation. It was not in a good situation. They'd had a pretty bad 300 or 400 years or so. And they were longing for the Messiah to come and save them. And he had this Holy Spirit insight that he would see him before he died. We don't hear in this passage that Simeon was in and out of the temple all the time like Anna. But on that particular day, the Holy Spirit led him to the temple on that day, the right place at the right time. And then he recognized somehow that this was one of many young wives, young mums, who had come to bring their babies. And yeah, that's Mary. But look at it from Mary's point of view for a moment. Here was Mary, probably still quite nervous, one of her first outings after the baby was born. What must Mary have felt like when an older man that she didn't know came up to her, took hold of her six-week baby and cuddled him in her arms? What would you think if you were Mary? Is he going to steal him? Is he going to run away with him? What's happening? What's going on? And yet somehow in his bearing, Simeon did that with a love that would have encouraged Mary rather than frightened her to death. And then he voiced a prayer which is still used today in many liturgies, the Nunc Dimittis. It's a lovely prayer, verses 29 to 32. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The light for revelation to the Gentiles is why this Sunday we call Candlemas, because you can light candles to say this is the light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel, a light to the whole world. And that's such a famous thing. You imagine Simeon, could he have imagined possibly that a 5-minute visit in the temple and something that he said so memorably that Mary must have remembered it straight away, and the Holy Spirit would have helped her, would have gone down through 2,000 years all over the world as a recognition of Jesus, the light of the world. Wow. But the nunc dimissis shows people up for who they really are. They can fall or they can stand. They can be with Jesus or against him. They can be set against his standard. But Simeon hadn't quite finished yet. He started out with those lovely words. He ended up with something that must have frightened Mary to death somehow. One of my colleagues at Chard Methodist wrote an article 2 years ago now about Candlemas, and he said about Mary when Simeon said what he said at the end of this passage. Talk about postnatal depression. That must have given her postnatal depression. And Simeon said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And his last words were, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Thank you very much. Have a good day, Mary. If you were Mary, what would you think about that? Good heavens. I have a suspicion that that may be what brought Anna over to him. You think? Because she was on and off always in the temple, and she would have gone up to see what was happening here, because she would know there was something a bit special going on here. And as she heard Simeon say, "And the sword will pierce your own soul too," she said, "Oh, why do you men say things like that? Why can't you be a bit more gentle about it and uncover it a bit more?" So she went in, and I think she must have had quite a little chat with Mary just to encourage her, but in her own special way. She stepped in at a good time. She was more helpful for Mary. And she was more like a grandma, I think, in some ways, the more I read this. She certainly was older than she would be if she was Mary's mum. But if you could think of her as looking at Mary like a bit of a grandma. I don't know if they kept in touch afterwards at all. You never know whether or not they did. But her background was quite sad. She'd been married, and after 7 years she had been widowed, and she was then a widow until she was 84. Now that almost exactly mirrors my mother. My mother was married a bit more than 7 years. I was 12 when my father died, and my mother was in her mid-30s. And my mum then lived on till she was about 86. So when I look at Anna, I can think of what Anna's life might have been like. All sorts of different things happening. But she never remarried. My mother never remarried. And it is quite an interesting, that's not the right word for it, difficult life to be a widow for that long. You have to reinvent yourself several times over. But Anna's interesting reinvention was that she was looking to the future in terms of what she continued to do in the future. Now, from Simeon's point of view, he did his job. That was the calling that was with him all his life, that he would see the Messiah, and it was completed, and he went home and kind of, he didn't seem to have, as far as it says here, any further calling to his life, and he had done what he needed to do, and he had said the nunc dimittis, and he was satisfied. Anna was different. She went on and told everybody she could find about it. She ran all over the temple until people said, "Oh, this is Anna coming, we'd better get away, she told us last week." But But it's a lovely little passage about her. It's only a tiny one. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Jerusalem meaning Israel and then the world. So that is quite significant, isn't it? Two very different people having a real impression on Mary. And those words must have burned herself, and the visions of those two people must have burned herself into Mary's mind. And I can imagine Luke quite a long time later talking to a quite elderly Mary, who at that time, I think for the rest of her life, as far as I can see, lived with the Apostle John, because Jesus told her to do that. So can you imagine Luke with his notebook taking notes from Mary and from John about these different things, and then putting them down in his truthful way, as Luke says in the beginning of his gospel he did. Wow. We're going to just have a bit of a conclusion now, and we're first of all just going to look at a few words from what has been said. We start with Simeon, and this is the Nunc Dimittis. Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. And Anna, she came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Let's be like Simeon and Anna, loving God, the Holy Spirit upon us, available at his time and his place, looking forward and not back, insightful, spreading the light and talking about Jesus, and satisfied. That's quite something, isn't it? That brings a satisfaction. And I'll add a final word, which is not up on the screen. You can be special to God and to other people at any age, but this is just something which came out of the blue to me sometime yesterday, at some time, I don't know quite when. You don't have to be young to be special. Sometimes in society today, you think the older you get, the less special you are. Have you ever found that? Hopefully some people not, but it does happen in our society. But you don't have to be young to be special. But whatever age you are, you can be special to God, special to the Holy Spirit, and special to other people. Amen.